Over the next several weeks, we're going to board a special airplane, if you will, and we're going to be flying over some vast portions of God's Word. We're going to start back with the very beginning of time and fly over the various ages that we see unfolding in the Word of God. We're going to start, first of all, with what we might call the Age of Beginnings. As we're cruising along at 35,000 feet in our special airplane, we fly over the Age of Beginnings. That is God's creating of the universe, of Adam and Eve, the fall of Adam and Eve, the flood of Noah. As we fly along, we come to that next age that we might call the Age of the Patriarchs, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we look below us and we see all of those events unfolding. And then we come into what it might be called the Age of Egypt, the Egyptian Age, as God sends Joseph down to Egypt and then hundreds of years later raises up Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. And then we look below and we see the next age, and that is the age of the conquest of Canaan, as God used a man by the name of Joshua to lead his children across the Jordan River and in to possess the promised land. This also would include the period of the judges. And then we come to the next age in Bible history, and we're looking down on this from our special airplane, and we see below us what would be called the time of the golden age of Israel. Under the kings, the age of the monarchs, Saul, King David, King Solomon. But at this point, our special plane begins its initial descent into our ultimate destination. And we come to the next stage, and that would be called the stage or age of the divided kingdoms, when Israel, the northern kingdom, splits off from the southern kingdom. And this is where our special plane is going to land, and we're going to spend some time. In fact, over the next several weeks, in a few months, we're going to linger here in this period. Now, the ages that will follow are the age of the exile and then the age of the return from exile or captivity. But during this time when we call the age of the divided kingdoms, God raised up some special spokesmen. The fact is that this was a time of great apostasy among the people of God. And during this time, we're going to be introduced to a number of those spokesmen, the men whom God raised up to speak truth into the lives of his people during this important age. You know, if you look at your Old Testament, you will see that roughly one-third, the last one-third of your Old Testament is made up of the books of the prophets. And I'm going to tell you more about those in just a moment. But I just want to tell you at the outset that today I'm beginning a series of messages called Profiting from the Prophets. And what I'm going to do over the next few weeks and months is that I'm going to be preaching a message each week from a different one of those prophets. There are 16 of them in all who wrote 17 different books. And I'm going to be preaching a message from each one of those books over the next weeks. And so you can see we're going to be flying in our special plane through some very exciting, some very intriguing, and some very crucial times in Bible history. But this morning we're going to start with one of those prophets that perhaps is one of the better known prophets, a man by the name of Jonah. Our plane has landed in the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdoms have split. The northern kingdom is Israel, the southern kingdom is Judah, and our special plane has landed in the northern kingdom of Israel, 750 to maybe 800 years before the birth of Christ. And we've caught up with a prophet by the name of Jonah. He prophesied, we learn, in the northern kingdom of Israel, but also God sent him on an international mission trip to prophesy to one of their neighboring lands. And let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, and I'm going to read just the first three verses to get us started this morning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, here in these first three verses, we're introduced to the three main characters that we find in this four-chapter book in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. And I want to introduce them to you today, and in doing so, I want to introduce them in the order in which they appear in the text that I've just read, but in doing so, I want to perhaps help unfold for you the story that you may or may not be familiar with, the story of God's dealings through a man named Jonah. Now, the first character that we find in this book of the Bible is the gracious God, our gracious God. It says in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The whole story begins with the word of the Lord, and when you come to the end of the book in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it ends with the word of the Lord. And everything in between is God speaking his truth, God intervening in history, God pursuing the lives of individuals. From chapter 1 to chapter 4, you see that the hero of the book is God himself. He intends and he acts and he moves in the lives of individuals and in the lives of nations. God is sovereign over all. Everything that we see unfolding on the pages of this book of the Bible is initiated by God. But you need to understand today that that's not something that's just unique to the book of Jonah. You need to know today that God is constantly moving and working in your life and in the life of the person sitting next to you and in our city and in our land and in our world. God is sovereign. He works in providential ways. He's working in grace and love in our lives continuously. Everything that happens in your life, whether you believe it or not, has been orchestrated by a sovereign God who is working out his purposes in your life. There are things that he intends to do. There are things that he acts in doing. God is initiating it all. And he is the hero of this story. Jonah is not the hero of this book. The big fish that we're going to see swallows him a little bit later is not the hero of this book. God is the hero. The gracious God is the hero of this book. Now, the next character we're introduced to in the first verses of the book of Jonah is the wayward prophet. There's the gracious God, and then there is the wayward prophet. For we're told in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. He's actually mentioned in one other place in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 14, we're told that Jonah's ministry of prophecy took place in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Jonah is a part of a category of books in the Bible called the prophets. And they're divided into the major prophets and the minor prophets, and Jonah is one of the minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then oftentimes is included in that the book of Lamentations because it's associated with the prophet Jeremiah. So those are the major prophets. And then the other 12 of them are minor prophets. They are the last 12 books of your Old Testament. Now, why are they called minor prophets? Is it because that they're in the minor leagues, that these guys are you know, hope one day to get into the major leagues like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and they're hoping for that, but right now they're still kind of learning. They're in the farm club, and they're in the minor leagues of prophets. No, that's not the case. In fact, their message just is as major as the major prophets. Or maybe you think of minor like minor surgery. You know, minor surgery is surgery that's done on someone else. Major surgery is what happens to you. Or don't think of the minor prophets as the minor surgery guys who are given the minor messages, and then the major surgery messages that God has for people come through the major prophets. No, they're called minor prophets simply because their books are shorter. And that's the only thing that separates them from the major prophets. Now, Jonah's message and ministry actually have nothing to do with Israel, at least directly. It has to do with one of Israel's neighbors. In fact, a very fierce and dreaded enemy of Israel known as the nation of Assyria. And Jonah is sent to the city of Nineveh, which off and on was the capital of the nation of Assyria. And we'll learn more about Nineveh in just a moment, but I want to just say that as Jonah is preparing and hears this word from God to go to preach to Nineveh, that he is being called upon to go and deliver a message to a very hated and a very dreaded and feared enemy of Israel. If you can just imagine that this enemy is looming just over the horizon, just to give you an idea of how close this is to them, if you can imagine that we're on the border with an enemy that has the ability to utterly destroy us, it begins just about 3 hours north of us here at Oklahoma City. And their kingdom expands all the way up into the Great Lakes and all the way over to the eastern seaboard in New England and all the way down the eastern coast all the way to Florida. And so everything to the north and to the east of us is dominated by this enemy. That's how close they are. Well, that's the way it was for the Israelites and for Assyria, their enemy. They were that close and loomed that large, and it was an enemy that Israel dreaded and feared in this period. Now, back to Jonah. He's a prophet of the Lord, but he's not acting like a prophet of the Lord. You see, the word of the Lord came to him about Nineveh, about the ministry that Jonah was to have to the city of Nineveh, but Jonah refuses to go there and do what God called him to do. You look at verse 3 of chapter 1. I read it earlier. It says that Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Went down to Joppa, found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, went aboard, sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, Jonah has a problem going to Nineveh. Now remember I said that that Nineveh is located just to the north and to the east of Israel. They're so close. And the Lord says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to the capital of this huge nation of Assyria. And I want you to preach against it. But what Jonah does is just the opposite. It says that he gets in a boat and he sails to Tarshish. Now, scholars are not sure exactly where Tarshish is located. More than likely, it's somewhere where Spain is located today. That's what they speculate. It would be like God saying to you, I want you to go over to Dallas and I want you to preach in Dallas for me. And you decide, nope, I'm going to get on a Continental Trailways bus and I'm going to Los Angeles. That's essentially what Jonah did. He hates the Ninevites. And he thinks that if he doesn't go and preach against them, they won't be warned of God's impending judgment and they're going to be destroyed. Exactly what Jonah wants to happen to the Ninevites. But according to the text, the main issue that Jonah has is not with Nineveh. The main issue Jonah has is with God, with the Lord. He's rebelling against the Lord. Two times it mentions it there in verse 3. He's running from the Lord. He's fleeing from the Lord. He's doing everything he can to get as far away from the will of God in this as he can possibly get. There's been a commercial airing recently about some guys who are traveling about in their SUV, and occasionally they will stop and they'll pull out their cell phones to check to see if they have a cell signal. And after checking it, they move on. The assumption is that and this is from our own experience because we found this happening to us all the time, these guys, here are some guys who are trying to to get a place where they can get a strong enough cell signal that they can make a call. And the assumption is that as you're watching this commercial, this must be a commercial about a cellular provider saying that their signal is stronger than everybody else's, and you don't have to drive all over creation to get a signal strong enough to make a call. We've all been there. But actually, as you watch it unfold, the commercial is actually not a commercial of a cellular phone provider. It is a car commercial. It is a commercial for a car company, and they are advertising that their SUVs, their vehicles, can take you to places where you cannot get a cell signal. They'll drive you to places where, as hard as you try, you cannot get a signal. And that's actually what these guys were looking for in the commercial. And you know, that's what happens to us spiritually. It's what was going on with Jonah. He was trying to get to a place in his life where he could get as far away from the will of God as he could possibly get. To get as far away from the voice of God that was calling him to do something that he didn't want to do. And he did everything in his power to get away from the will of God. Can I ask you this morning, is there something that you're running from? The will of God in your life? And every time you hear that conviction, you do your best to run from it. You don't like to read your Bible because you're going to be reminded that you're not in the will of God. It may have to do with something you've done and he doesn't want you to do it anymore. It's something you've not done. You've delayed obedience, which is disobedience. Maybe God is dealing with you about an attitude. He's dealing with you about a relationship. He's dealing with you about something or the other, and you're running from the will of God. If you are, pay careful attention to what follows. So the rest of chapter 1 here in Jonah happens at sea. You see, the Lord is dealing with Jonah. He's on this boat. He's purchased fare to travel to Tarshish, and there out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea somewhere, the Lord brews up a violent storm. And once again, remember that it is God who is initiating everything that happens in this book. It is God who calls forth this great storm that is so powerful that the ship is in danger of breaking up and sinking. And the pagan sailors began to toss up their prayers to their pagan gods and began to toss everything overboard they can possibly live without to lighten the load. Somebody's God is mad. And the pagan sailors know it. And they began to cry out to their God, and they began to inquire about this strange passenger who is on board. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, Jonah introduces himself. He says, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the land." You know, if there's ever been an ironic statement in the Bible, this is it. For Jonah to be running from the Lord, so definitely running from the Lord, and yet to say, "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land." He's saying it with his lips, but it's a lie. It's not true. And he goes on to confess that he is running from the Lord. And he says, "It's all my fault. This storm that has come upon you is because I am out of the will of God." And you see, even pagans know that you don't mess with the will of your God. So to appease Jonah's God, the sailors reluctantly throw Jonah overboard, and the storm subsides, and we hear no more from the sailors, but things are just about to get interesting for Jonah. So as he splashes into the sea and begins to sink to the bottom, again the Lord who called up the storm now calls up a big fish. Of course, we know, we've known him as Jonah's whale, but he's not called here in Scripture whale. It was something the size of a whale, perhaps. But it was a big fish who comes along and swallows up Jonah, and Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights is in the belly of this big fish. By the way, there's one other place I mentioned to you. There's one other place in the Old Testament that Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings 14. There's another place in the New Testament where Jonah is mentioned, where the Lord Jesus uses the experience of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, as a parable of his own death and resurrection. As Jesus was crucified, was buried, and was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and rose again. Now, this time in the belly of the fish, as you remember, is actually a spiritual turning point for Jonah. It's there that he comes to his spiritual senses, and you read in Jonah chapter 2 the magnificent prayer that pours out of the mind and the heart and the lips of Jonah. And the Lord hears his prayer there and intervenes again, God acting, orchestrating everything. And the fish vomits. Can I say that word in church? He vomits the wayward, rebellious prophet back up onto the shore, perhaps just near where Jonah had started out to begin with. And we come to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and look at the gracious words of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give you." It's like the Lord is saying, "All right, Jonah, let's try this again. I gave you a chance to obey me and to do my will. You chose not to. I've gotten your attention, disciplined you, and now let's try this again." And in verse 4 of chapter 3, we see a little more detail about the message that Jonah was to preach to Nineveh. Look at verse 4 in chapter 3. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, Jonah must have been stunned at the results. When he actually went in and preached the message that God had given to him, the results were amazing. The entire city repents, from the least important person all the way up to the most important person. Repentance spreads across the land. In fact, the king of the city of Nineveh issues a proclamation. He hears what's happening among the people, and he issues a proclamation. And he says, "Listen, we need to fast, stop eating. We need to pray diligently, and we need to stop sinning. And perhaps God will have mercy on us and will not destroy us as he's promised to do by the prophet Jonah." And God, seeing all this unfold, relents. And he stays his hand of judgment and he has compassion for this city. You know, I oftentimes think about how an entire city like Nineveh could repent overnight and the entire course of the city's future would change, at least for the time being. You know, there are times that we grow weary and we see what's happening in our country. And we see things that we just believe can never be reversed. And yet we have here on the pages of the Bible a revival recorded that shook a city in a single day. And if God did it then, he could do it today. He could do it for our land, and we certainly need to pray that that will happen. Now, you would think that Jonah would be elated at what he sees happening. He's obeyed God. He's gone into the city. He's preached the message that God has given him to preach, and the entire city falls to its knees in repentance. But no. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins with the words, "Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. And he prays, 'Lord, I knew it. I knew it. I knew this is exactly what would happen. I know you well enough, God, that you're a God who is compassionate and merciful, and when people repent and turn back to you, that you relent of your intentions to destroy them. God, I knew this is what would happen. That's why I didn't want to come to Nineveh to begin with.'" This great national spiritual awakening has occurred, and Jonah is sick with disappointment. And he goes outside the city and sits down, builds himself a little shelter there, and sits down to wait to see what's going to happen. It's hot, and the Lord once again intervenes. This is something you see all the way through the book of Jonah. Is God raising up a storm, raising up a fish? And here we see God raising up something out of the natural order to get Jonah's attention. He causes this vine to grow up over Jonah, and apparently it's large enough that it provides some shade for him, and Jonah kind of likes it. This is a cool place. I can sit here and watch what unfolds in the city of Nineveh. No sooner had the sun come up the next day that the Lord raises up another one of his creatures, a little worm, who comes along and he starts chewing on this vine, and before long the vine just withers and falls down. And once again, Jonah starts to bake under the hot sun, and he's also getting hot under the collar, we're told, because he's angry once again, angry that this vine was destroyed. And God says, Jonah, just look at you. Here you are, all hot and bothered about this vine that you had nothing to do with raising up. It's been chewed up and it's deteriorated. You're more upset about that vine than you are about a city that was under the danger of destruction because of their sin. Now let's just push the pause button right there for a moment. This is a good place for us to talk a little bit about the third character in the story. Remember, the three major characters. There's the gracious God, there's the rebellious prophet, but also there is the wicked city of Nineveh. And I've been talking about it along the way. Let me just tell you a little bit more. It was one of the most powerful and important cities in the ancient world. And there were times when it would rise and fall, and from time to time it was the capital of the nation of Assyria. It's located in present-day Iraq. Again, it was a very important, a very impressive city. All sorts of dignitaries and everything that would go along with a great city in the ancient world. But God is most concerned about this city because of its wickedness. And historians will testify to this and verify what we find here on the pages of Scripture, that the Assyrians were ruthless people. When they conquered someone, they didn't just subject them to slavery. They tortured them. They belittled them. They ridiculed them. And they killed them. It was a wicked city. And we learn that back in chapter 2. Remember, I said the Lord, when he called to Jonah, said, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. In other words, their wickedness stinks to high heaven. And God knows it. And yet the Lord looks upon this city with pity. He has great compassion. As wicked and as violent as they are, God looks upon them with a heart of compassion. And we come to chapter 4 and verse 11. When the Lord says about Nineveh, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. The Lord says, Jonah, listen, this city is violent, it's wicked, but it's also ignorant. They have no idea what kind of danger they're in. They don't know their right hand from their left. And so what you see happening here is that God is working on two tracks. God wants his will to be done. He wants his will to be done in Nineveh. He wants them to repent. He wants them to turn from their wickedness and embrace his righteousness. God wants his will to be done in Nineveh, but also we see that God wants his will to be done in the life of his wayward, rebellious prophet. He's working on two tracks, you see. I want to close with just four things that we learn here about living God's will. If you would take note of them. Number one, God reveals His will and expects us to live it. God reveals His will and expects us to live it. He's not going to hide His will from you. Now, we could talk a long time about the will of God, but let me just simplify it this way. First of all, God has a will for your morals, the morals of your life. And we see that in Nineveh. God looked at this wicked city, saw that their ways were wicked, and He has a will for them, for their morals. And He sent His prophet to reveal that. And you need to know today that God has revealed His will for the morals of your life. And we find it in the Word of God. He tells you clearly in His Word what is right and what is wrong. Now, the bad news is that every single one of us has broken God's laws. We have rebelled against the Lord's moral will. It's called sin. Every one of us has broken those laws. And the good news is that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die as our substitute on the cross to pay the penalty for our rebellion and for our waywardness and for our transgressions. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. That's the good news. So God has a will for the morals of your life, but we learn from Jonah that God has a will for the details of your life. It's not just a matter of doing the good things and not doing the bad things, but God has a will for the details of your life. He has a will for where you're going to go to college and the person you're going to marry and the job that you will take and the home that you will live in retirement. He has a will for all of those things. Now, Jonah got out of the will of God not because he did something immoral or illegal. Did you see that? Getting on a ship, buying a ticket, and sailing to Tarshish, there's nothing immoral or illegal or wicked about that except that it is not what God's will for his life was. You see, you don't have to do something morally wrong to be outside of the will of God. God very clearly came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said no. God said go, Jonah said no. You see, you don't have to do something immoral or illegal to be out of the will of God. God will reveal His will to you about the morals of your life. He will also reveal His will to you about the details of your life if you will listen to Him. God reveals His will and expects us to live it. The next thing I want you to remember is that when you disobey God's will, He will come after you. How many of you know that? When you disobey God's will, He will come after you. Why? Because He loves you. And He knows that the best place for you to live your life is in the center of His will. And He loves you so much that He wants you to have that. And so He comes after you. We see this happening with Nineveh. Here is a city that is living outside of the moral will of God. And God loves them and He says, I want to confront you about you. He's come after Nineveh through Jonah's preaching. He did the same for Jonah. Jonah gets out of the will of God and He comes after him. Listen, you cannot outrun God. He loves you that relentlessly that when you get out of His will, He will come after you. He will come for you. That's one of the messages that we find on the pages of the book of Jonah. Number three, repentance is the path back to God. Repentance is the path back to God. God is gracious and He is a God of second chances. You see that in the way God dealt with Nineveh. Nineveh heard the message and they repented. They fasted and they prayed and they stopped their sinning and God had compassion on them. Repentance is the path back to God. You see it in the life of Jonah. There in the belly of the fish, he comes to his spiritual senses. He repents. God gives him another opportunity. He says, go. And Jonah says, yes, this time. And he gets right in the center of God's will. Repentance is the path back to God. And when God puts his finger on something in your life to say, you're out of my will here, either in the morals of your life or in the details of your life, you're out of my will, the pathway back to fellowship with God is to repent and to obey him. Finally, ultimately, God is after a heart change in us. He is after a heart change in us. And you see this right to the very last words of the book of Jonah. Jonah obeyed God physically, but still in his heart, things were not right. And you see it in those words, the last words of chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Jonah, you're so concerned. You're so concerned about this worm, this that has eaten this vine. You're so concerned about the vine. Have I not the right to be concerned about this great city? In other words, Jonah, your heart and my heart are not in sync. And that's what God is after. It's not just literal obedience to the will of God. It is God changing your heart.